I would ask you to please turn with me this evening to the Word of God for our instruction and teaching found in the first letter of Peter in chapter 4 and verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good, as to a faithful Creator. And the subject before us this evening, as we continue in our series, Living the Christian Life, is the Christian's honour, the Christian's honour in suffering. So we return again then this evening to the teaching of the Apostle Peter with respect to the suffering that is the experience of a true Christian. Now, Peter, the pastor, has a calling from his master to strengthen and feed the church of the living God. And if we turn to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 22 and verse 32, we read how the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to Peter prophetically about the coming temptation of Satan, wherein he will deny his Lord and be restored. And what should be the fruit of this restoration? But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. And so one of the aspects to the writings of the Apostle Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is to strengthen the brethren. But not only to strengthen the brethren, but to be constantly aware that he has a commission to feed the brethren. So if we turn to John chapter 21, verse 15, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Peter was called to be a pastor. And he was called to pastor the early New Testament church. And he's doing so here to a church which is suffering persecution. And he's preparing the church for further persecution, a deepening persecution. And at this time it was imminent for the Church of Christ in northern Turkey. And this would come from the hands of Nero. The Christians in the Roman Empire at that time were becoming the scapegoat for all the problems in society. Society at large was turning against them. Society had no problem with religion as long as there were plenty of religions. But a true Christian living a godly life, separating themselves from other religions, separating themselves from idolatry that surrounded them, this was an insult to society. And so the church became an outcast, an embarrassment, and the butt of ridicule. This is the ongoing development that happened in the early New Testament church. And some of the Christians that Peter was writing to would be thrown to the lions. They would lose their homes. They would be thrown out of the family. And so Peter's encouragement to them and to the church today is vital. The longer term effect of our current society and the laws that are being passed means assuredly that the evangelical Christian will suffer persecution. But at the heart of this passage is the teaching that to suffer as a Christian for Christ's sake is an honor. It is an honor. It is the greatest privilege that can be bestowed upon a Christian while here upon earth. To be counted worthy to suffer as a Christian, to have a God-honoring testimony that brings suffering. We do not wish to bring suffering upon ourselves, but if we live as a Christian, it will be an inevitable outcome, because the devil will attack us. Whether that persecution is a persecution that's going on within your soul as you war against the flesh, or whether it is an outward type persecution, opposition from your work colleagues, your neighbors, your family, there will be persecution. If we turn to Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, we see the response of the apostles to this type of this persecution that is being spoken of here. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. This was the badge of honor. Worthy to suffer shame for his name. So it is helpful to bear this in mind as we consider this passage together now this evening. And the first point I would make to you coming out of this passage is the certainty of suffering. And that is found in verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. And so Peter the pastor commences this aspect of his letter with a beloved. And that means dear friends, dear friends, dear brother and sister in Christ. And so Peter lovingly addresses his readers once again here with the subject of suffering. When we take up our cross and we follow Christ, suffering is a certain part of that cross. Suffering does not happen by chance. It is permitted according to the divine and sovereign will of God. And this is a somewhat of a comfort in suffering. God is permitting it for a purpose. And Peter describes it as a fiery trial. And that means a refining trial through the fire of persecution, a refining trial through the fire of persecution. And so we read in chapter 1, verse 6, we remind ourselves, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so here we have the connection being made in Peter's writing between suffering and glory. There's a purpose for the suffering. It's a refining trial that is preparing us for the glory. And this description gives us an idea of how God can overrule our persecution for our own spiritual benefit, that while Satan intends it for our harm, God overrules it for our spiritual growth and refining. And we see this right back in the Old Testament, in the testimony of Job, whereupon he says, "But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold." Come forth as gold. Now, when the Apostle Peter was with Jesus, when Jesus was here upon earth, he thought it very strange when Jesus spoke to him, spoke about a suffering. If we turn to Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. Peter spoke very vehemently when the Lord Jesus foretold his sufferings. In Matthew 16, verse 21, "From that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. This spirit working in you, Peter, to say these words is not of the Lord. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.' And then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works.'" Those that truly trust in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will have the reward of faith. Well, Peter was taught by Christ that remarkably, suffering and glory are not incompatible. And this is a point I would like you to please remember under the heading of the certainty of suffering. Suffering will have the ultimate fruit of glory. If we are suffering for Christ's sake, this is the test, but if we are suffering for Christ's sake, it will inevitably result ultimately in glory. And so if we turn to Matthew chapter 17 and verse 1, Matthew chapter 17 and verse 1, you'll see here the connection between suffering and glory. "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother. He led them up on the high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him." And, you know, when we read in Scripture, we find that there was a subject to that discussion, that conversation going on between the Lord Jesus and Moses and Elijah. And we read that they were speaking about his sufferings to come. And so there on that Mount of Transfiguration, that glorious time, that glorious occasion, that glorious manifestation of the glory of the person of the Son of God made man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the subject was suffering. The subject was Calvary. And so you see this link between suffering and glory. And the Apostle Peter himself was told by Christ that he would suffer, and the nature of his death would be through the pathway of suffering. But glory would follow suffering. And so Peter writes, Having experienced persecution, Peter writes knowing his departure would be by the way of suffering. And so, speaking from experience, Peter says, do not think it strange. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. As though some strange thing happened to you. Do not be surprised. So as we enter into an increased field of persecution, brothers and sisters, do not be surprised. Suffering is simply one of the ways that we are being prepared for glory. And our second head is found in verse 13. There is to be joy in suffering. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. See again here the connection between suffering and glory. Now, Peter is not expecting us to be joyful about the pain of suffering persecution. The pain hurts in whatever form it takes. It makes us weep. It is like a black cloud hanging over us that will not go away. It causes heartache. It causes anguish. It causes pain. But what Peter is saying to us is rejoice because of what the suffering means and also for the prospect of the fruit of the suffering, being partakers of Christ's sufferings, identified with Christ, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. And as we rejoice in the time of trial, the time of suffering, we can do so inasmuch as it is not a waste of time. It is not a wasted suffering. It will accomplish fruit. So if we turn to James chapter 1, turn back to the letter before Peter, James chapter 1 and verse 2. The same teaching is found here. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. There is a purpose, there is a fruit. It is not pointless. But here in particular, we can rejoice because in the suffering, we are being identified with Christ Jesus. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ identifies himself with the church and with believers in suffering. If we turn to Acts chapter 9 and verse 4. Acts chapter 9 and verse 4. This is the conversion of Paul. And he's met by the Lord Jesus Christ. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground. He heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? And so, in terms of suffering, in terms of the atonement, that is complete. That is finished. It is finished. Our sufferings do not add to our atonement. They do not merit our atonement. They have no bearing at all in terms of our justification before God. That is all wrapped up in the atoning work of Jesus Christ as we trust and believe and have faith in Christ and Christ alone. That is a finished work. However, there are sufferings that come ongoing to the Church of the Living God in our identification with Christ. And this comes together with and in harmony with the very fact that Christ is suffering for the Church, not in an atoning way anymore, but in an experiential way as the Church is suffering here upon earth. Our Saviour is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And in this respect, we participate in Christ's sufferings. As we identify with Christ, and Christ identifies with his church, and he feels for the church, we participate in Christ's sufferings. We participate in Christ's sufferings by our identification with him and for his namesake. And as we read what Christ said to the apostle, to Saul when he was converted and became known as Paul the apostle, we know that Christ said, "Why are you persecuting me, Paul? Why are you persecuting my church? As you are persecuting my church, Paul, you are persecuting me. I'm the head of the church. I'm its savior." And so we see this connection in terms of the experience of suffering for the church as they bear the name of Christ and they will not deny his name. But we can rejoice not only because it reveals their true identification with Christ, but we can rejoice because we are given an opportunity to show how much we love the Lord. People look on and they say, "Look, this person has lost this job or that job and this because they will not make compromise. They've suffered deprivation and persecution because they will not deny the name of the Lord. They must love the Lord." The banner over them is love. But we can also rejoice because there is a glorious end to the pathway of suffering. If we are a partaker of Christ's sufferings in our identification with him as a result of walking with Christ, the persecution of the church, then when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. There's a glorious end to the pathway of suffering. We read in Revelation 21:4, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." What more can he say than to you he has said, "You who unto Jesus for refuge have fled"? But then my third point is found in verse 14. There is a blessedness in suffering. Verse 14. "For if you are reproached for the name of Christ," notice that connection then, suffering with Christ, "blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified." Peter now tells us that if we are reproached, that means insulted, for the name of Christ, we are actually divinely favored. And our Lord taught us this. If we go to the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11, Jesus said, or we can start at verse 10 actually, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake," that's for Christ's sake, "for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." This is the type of persecution that Peter is speaking about. "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, For great is your reward in heaven. So suffering glory. So they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Peter is describing here the reproaching character assassination against the Christians in society at that time. They were blamed for everything, and they were maligned. But I want us to notice here the connection between the blessing of suffering and the indwelling of the Spirit of glory and of God. Because as much as we have spoken about the sovereignty of God in suffering, the permissive will of God in suffering, the union and harmony with Christ in suffering, and so we come to remind ourselves of the triune God, because we need the Holy Spirit to help us in that suffering. Because we find, and this is another reason for rejoicing, that as we suffer, we find a strengthening within of the Holy Spirit of God. If you are approached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. The Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. So what is meant here by the Spirit of glory and of God? Well, we know that the blessed work of the Holy Spirit is always to point us to the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit dwells within the person suffering for the name of Christ. And in the very worst situations that we experience, God promises through Christ to send his Holy Comforter, who will lead us to Christ, comfort us in Christ, strengthen us in Christ. As we consider this passage here, the teaching of the Apostle Peter here, we must turn to Isaiah chapter 11, whereupon we will see the connection of the Spirit to Christ. The connection here that has been made in Isaiah chapter 11 verse 2, it's speaking of Christ prophetically. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. The Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, Christ-centered influence upon you. The Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed. You see, as they revile you, they are really blaspheming Christ behind you. The attack is really on Christ. But on your part, he is glorified. Because you are suffering for his name's sake, and you seek to bring honor to your Savior and Lord. And so J. Adams on this passage says, "Enable us, Lord, to withstand the persecution and witness a good confession before our persecutors, and bring glory to Jesus Christ by bearing his name in the ordeal." And we see, of course, probably the most profound example of this in suffering in the testimony of Stephen. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 15, "And all who sat in the council looked steadfastly at him and saw his face as the face of an angel." And as Stephen was suffering and was being persecuted, the Spirit of glory and of grace was resting, of God was resting upon him. And what was the fruit of this? Well, we read later on that as he was being stoned to death in chapter 7 and verse 55. You see the connection here. But the triune God, but he being full of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God resting upon him, Spirit of glory and of God. He gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. You see here the connection here. Suffering and Christ and glory. But then again we remind ourselves of the blessed fruit of suffering. Again, the Apostle Paul, if we remind ourselves of his writing, we've seen that of James and Peter particularly, but Paul also speaks of this same fruit of suffering. He says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So you see here the fruit of suffering, the reason for suffering, the purpose of suffering. Paul doesn't just say we rejoice in the midst of suffering. He says we rejoice in the midst of suffering because it produces something. What does it produce? We rejoice in the midst of suffering because it produces endurance, patience, character. Character is the key word being used here. It means someone or something has been put to the test. It is measured up. In the Middle East, you can visit a potter and you can look at a vessel, a jar. It's been through the furnace. It's been through the fire. It hasn't cracked. It hasn't broken. It comes out whole. It comes out complete. And you turn that vessel over and look at the bottom. And on the bottom there is stamped dokiamos, the Greek word. It means approved. This is a vessel of character. It has withstood the test of the furnace where it has been refined. It isn't broken. It is whole, complete. And this is the purpose of God, to refine us and prepare us in his work of sanctification for glory. But then as we move on to verse 15 and 16, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other man's matters, people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. In verse 15, Peter describes what we may see as different levels of sinning. Or he speaks about murder, being a thief, an evildoer. And we may look at those first three descriptions and say, nothing to do with me, I've never been a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer. Well, we need to read the Sermon on the Mount to just check up on our understanding of that assessment. But as a busybody in other people's matters. And this might come as a bit of a shock, because Peter is saying not only the shocking sins that seem so obvious, but the less obvious. He's saying, interfering in other people's affairs, gossiping, talking in a derogatory way about other people, running them down. And Peter exhorts us to check whether our suffering is for Christ's sake. And he says, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, are you suffering for the right reasons? You need to check, and I need to check, is our suffering for Christ's sake? Or is it because of our sin? Whether it be obvious or more subtle, something which we have brought upon ourselves. If we have engaged in gossip in our lives, we will suffer the reputation of being a gossip. That is not the type of persecution that Peter is speaking of here. He's speaking of being persecuted, suffering for Christ's sake. But if we suffer as a Christian, praise God in this matter. Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter, in the same way as the apostles did, counting it worthy. They were rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. So we need to sift the suffering this evening. We need to humble ourselves before the Lord. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. But then, finally, the discipline of suffering. Verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now God, in his sovereignty, allows the church to be tested in order to prove the members of the church. And God deals with the church first. Through much tribulation they enter the kingdom. Only by God's grace can they enter. Salvation is no easy matter. God uses his great wisdom and power to bring believers to himself. They are saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. But having been saved, they are then sanctified. And there are many lessons to be learned in the way that God sanctifies our lives. Although our salvation is sure and certain in Christ, we're not saved by works. Our preparation for glory, our sanctification is with much discipline. It's a work, it's a difficulty. There are trials, there are temptations before we enter the kingdom. And this is one of God's ordained ways of preparation. It's described sometimes like God's gymnasium. And he uses the very experiences that Satan meant for evil, turn it around for good, to test us and to prove us. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? And this again is a verse of contrasts. If God is refining his church, and God is bringing a judgment on the house of God, and there is a time of persecution, a time of refinement, of refining, which we are inevitably moving into. And many parts of the world have experienced this for many, many years. This persecution, this sanctification, this preparation for glory. And in this day and age in which we live, this time of the pandemic, this time of COVID-19, there is a sifting going on in the church of the living God. Some people now are completely given over to digitized church. It's much more convenient. Some people haven't even opened since the lockdown in March, and they've just carried on month by month. This is very sad. And we look forward to when we can be together again. We can be further involved in a deeper way again in our outreach ministries. We look forward to that time. But there is a sifting going on. And there's a great danger that we face at this time, to be tempted and attracted to digitized church. Everybody used to laugh when the Americans, many years ago, came up with the idea of a drive-through church. You didn't even have to get out of your car. You went into the church car park, and there was this massive screen He just sat there in the same way as Joe Biden was doing some of his rallies. People just pitched up in their car. They didn't have to get out of the car. They could sit in the car or sit on the roof of the car. And there was a big screen in front of them. When it was over, they just got into their cars and drove off again. It was so convenient. So little effort involved. And so we have to be very careful at this time. God's testing us. God's testing the church. The time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And we need to be aware of these things. We thank God for every opportunity of the website ministry, live streaming and such. It's been a wonderful opportunity in many ways. But God would never contradict his word. He would never say that this is a replacement for people coming together and worshipping together in an act of worship, brothers and sisters in Christ, fellowshipping with one another. This would never or should never be a replacement. It's a provision. It's a provision in God's mercy in a difficult day, in a difficult time when we seek to do what is right. But it is a provision. It is a help. It is an aid. It's not a replacement. And there's a test going on now, a big test. But what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? If, and he goes on to say, if the righteous one is scarcely saved and we come through fire, and we feel so weak and helpless and, as it were, only just about make it. If the righteous one is scarcely saved, not because Christ is weak, but because we are weak, and we have we have nothing to commend ourselves to our Saviour, and we seek to do what is right and follow him. But if the righteous one is scarcely saved and comes under a judgment, comes under discipline, comes under correction, comes under testing, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Will there be no escape? Peter is saying, if sanctification and testing is tough in Christ Jesus, whatever will judgment apart from Christ be like? It will be a terrible time. But then finally, commitment in suffering. Verse 19. Therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. So here we come to Peter's summarizing of this. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God, God has permitted it in your life and in my life. He's permitted it for our good. What is our response this evening? Commit your souls to him. Trust in him. Cast all your care upon him because he careth for you. And follow that which is good, looking unto him as to a faithful creator. The perfect example of this is the Lord Jesus. He, as he died, he committed his spirit into the hands of his Father. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. God the Father is the guardian of our soul. There is no safer place to be than in the hands of our Creator God. He made us. He cares for us. Entrust yourselves to a faithful Creator. He can do all things, and all things are under his control. He knows what and will is best. He is the one in whom we can put all our trust. He will never let you down. He's entirely trustworthy. He will never go back on his word. He is our faithful creator. The Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Paul said to Timothy, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him until that day. He is able. That's our song this evening. That's our praise this evening. We are not able, but he is able. And then again in the letter of Jude, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He is able. Well, may the Lord help us then this evening to come to a deeper understanding about the nature of suffering, the reason for suffering, the blessed outcome of suffering, and may it lead us by faith to Christ, wherein is our security. Amen.